If you would, please turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. This morning we're going to begin a short series on the seven churches of Asia. This is not going to be an in-depth series, but remember just a few weeks ago we studied these churches in Bible class and really didn't have a whole lot of time to spend on each one of them. So we wanted to take a little bit more time and focus our attention on these seven churches of Asia. So if you're at Revelation chapter 2, read with me verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." We notice then that these are to the seven churches of Asia. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. They're found in Asia Minor. Other churches, as we know from other parts of the Bible, other churches existed in many, many different places. But he gives us seven as an example, not only to them then, but also to us today. Perhaps it was because seven represents that complete number. So he's given us a complete example of these churches. The time frame of John's writing, I believe, to be about 96 A.D., the later date rather than the earlier. And this is the time when these letters were written. Of course, remember John in exile, he received the revelation and wrote it down for them and for us. This was a difficult time for Christians. If you were living in this century, this would have been a very difficult time for you. Christians were being persecuted like we have never seen since, really. People who were killed, as we remember Saul of Tarsus, had the power to take men and women and drag them out of their homes and put them in prison. Christians were being killed. We know of Christians being burned at the stake during these times. Polycarp and others being burned alive at the stake simply because they would not denounce their faith in Christ. And so this was a difficult time for all of these Christians. And so you can imagine during a difficult time what it would have been like to receive a letter from an apostle. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? You're going through these things, you're persevering, you're having patience, you're going through, maybe some in your congregation have actually been killed, maybe some of them are in prison even right now, and you're afraid maybe you're going to be next. And then here comes this letter from an apostle, from the apostle John. How exciting that would have been for the church in Ephesus. But you know, not only does it help them, did it help them, but it can be a great help to us. Because we still are the church of the Bible. When we worship the way they did, when we worship the way the Bible commands, when we practice the things the Bible commands, we are the church of the first century. We are the New Testament church. And so letters that have been written to our brethren living in the first century are relevant even for us today. And so we can get something out of these letters. Before we really begin in discussing the letter that was written to the church at Ephesus, let's take a few moments to talk about the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was the capital of the area that was known of as Asia Minor during this time. It was famous really on two accounts, or maybe I should use the word infamous. It was infamous or famous, whichever you prefer, on at least two accounts. Number one, the worship of Diana. She was supposed to have been the mother goddess of the earth. And so she was worshipped as such, the mother goddess of the earth. A great temple was erected just in honor of her because they believed that the image of Diana had fallen from the sky. And so they began to worship Diana as the mother goddess of the earth. But secondly, they were also known to be a center for emperor worship. So you can see that they would have gotten along well with the Romans, because Romans thought that their emperors were deity as well. They had no problem with that. Adding one more god to the list of all of our gods, that's no problem. And so they had no problem with emperor worship. And so they were in good favor with the Roman people. As a matter of fact, they enjoyed the fact, they liked the fact that Christians were being persecuted. They liked the fact that those who were even sympathetic to the Christian way were tortured and killed for their beliefs. So they were hand in hand with the Romans. They would have gotten along very well with their Roman counterparts. But another reason, a little bit less serious perhaps, they were known for their great 50,000 seat theater. Now keep this in mind, 96 AD, if we have our dates right, 50,000 seat theater. That's impressive, isn't it? No matter who you are, when you live, that's pretty impressive. Now, I think the Dallas Cowboys stadium now is one of the biggest. Knoxville and Michigan always go back and forth, always trying to outdo one another. I think Knoxville had 110,000 at their game last night or something. But anyway, back in 96 AD, 50,000 people would have been pretty impressive to be able to fit into one theater. And so they were famous or infamous for many ungodly things during their time. Paul started a congregation in Ephesus on a second missionary journey. He was accompanied there from Corinth by Aquila and Priscilla, who we are quite aware of, and the great work that they did. As a matter of fact, he left them in Ephesus after he left so they could continue to build up the church. So he started the church there in Ephesus on the second missionary journey, left Aquila and Priscilla there. Hey, you stay here. You build this church up. You can completely teach them the way of the Lord. Another thing that I want us to see about this great church, and just think about this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. And as you're turning there, let me just set this up. Imagine now, we talked about our trip to Kenya and how receptive they were and how people were saying, listen, I've been worshiping this way all my life, but now you've shown me what the Bible is. I want to give all that up, and I want to start worshiping according to the Bible. We've been worshiping under a false name, a man-made name. Now you've taught me the truth. I want to get rid of that man-made name, and I want to start worshiping under the name of Christ. I want to be a member of Christ's church. I want to belong to Christ. And we talked about that, and we saw those things very in a real way while we were there. And we came back just walking on cloud nine. Our feet weren't touching the air, and they're just now starting to come back down. But just felt so great about that. Great reception. I want us to see the reception of the church in Ephesus. When they went there and talked, keep in mind, The temple of the goddess of the earth was there. Think about all the false gods that they worshiped. Just think about all the mystic things that went on in the name of religion. But when Paul and Aquila and Priscilla came there and taught them the gospel, watch what they did. Just see the reception. Acts 19, let's start with verse 17. Acts 19, verse 17. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. There it is. And fear fell on them all. Watch. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. It was magnified. What do you do with a magnifying glass? You use it till you can look at words and make them look bigger, or whatever you want to look at, it makes it look bigger. What about the name of Christ in Ephesus? That was like a magnifying glass in Ephesus. The name of Christ was magnified. It was made bigger than life. It was made huge. Everybody knew about it. Then watch what they did with that name. Verse 18. Many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Listen, this is the way I used to live, but now I've seen Christ, I've seen His name. This is what I used to do, but now this is what I want to do. Watch verse 19, it gets even better. Many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Remember how much our Lord was sold for? 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, this is what they did, a greater sum. They came and they took their books that were so valuable to them in times past, but once they learned the truth, they brought their books, threw them in a big fire, and burned them. They're of no value to us anymore. I don't care how much they cost me. They're of no value to me anymore. I know the truth now. That garbage in the past, that's of no value to me. Now, was this well received there? It absolutely was. Watch verse 20, a beautiful verse. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Don't you love that? When I think of prevail, I think about one person prevailing over another, or one team prevailing over another. Think about this. When the word of the Lord came to Ephesus, it prevailed over Diana. It prevailed over all that false magic garbage that they used to worship. All those false gods, the name of Christ, whooped them all, if I can use that phraseology. And that's a beautiful thing. Don't you love the church at Ephesus? They're dedicated, aren't they? That's the church at Ephesus. Number two, let's go back to Revelation chapter 2 and see the praise that the writer gives to them. And keep in mind, it's not John giving the praise here. That would be great. But watch whom he is quoting here, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he, watch, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand. That's Christ. Christ is the one giving the praise, not John. A praise from an apostle would be a good thing, but not nearly as good as praise coming from Christ. Christ gives the praise here. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. It's believed, perhaps, that those stars are preachers. Maybe Paul, go back to verse 20 of chapter 1. Maybe Paul, maybe Apollos, maybe Timothy, we don't know exactly who. But don't forget who's holding those stars. It's Jesus Christ himself. That's important. Because it's one thing, you could worship the preachers that he's holding in his hand and you'd miss the whole boat, wouldn't you? We want to worship the one who's holding the seven stars. We worship God, not the preacher, don't we? And so that's what he's drawing attention to here. He's the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Revelation 1:18 tells us he's the one who was dead but now lives forever. No doubt about it, this is talking about Christ. I want us to notice that because it is Christ who is giving the praise. And what does he say, verse 2? He says, I know your works. The Lord knows everything, doesn't he? So it's obvious he's going to know their works. Remember John chapter 2? Jesus didn't need to be told what they were thinking. He knew what was in the minds of man. He knows everything. And then watch what he says, verse 2. I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience or endurance. I'm mindful of 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord. They were doing that, weren't they? They were steadfast. They were patient. You cannot bear evil. What a great compliment. Ephesians 5, verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Boy, they would not do that. Man, if you're going to come in here spouting evil, we don't have any room for you. Is what they had no room for those who would practice evil. They labored. They were patient. They endured. They didn't put up with those who would teach evil things. They persevered. They endured the trials of their day. And they did all of that without becoming weary. Galatians 6, verse 9, be not weary in well-doing, for you will receive a reward if you do not grow weary. Galatians 6, verse 9. And so they did wonderful things. They hated the work of the Nicolaitans. We don't know a whole lot about the Nicolaitans, but we know Christ hated their works. Ephesus hated the same things Christ hated. That's a wonderful compliment. You love the things the Lord loves. You hate the things the Lord hates. Boy, the church at Ephesus was doing all of those things. What wonderful praise coming from the Lord. Wouldn't that make you feel good? Think about it. If the Lord wrote a letter to the Charlotte Avenue Church of Christ and he started out this way, wouldn't we be feeling good right about now? I know you. Man, when people come in there trying to teach evil, you guys don't put up with that. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I know you guys have persevered. I know you guys have endurance. I know you guys do not stop. Wouldn't that make us feel good if we received a letter? There was the praise, but now here's a problem. Look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, and here it is. You have left your first love. Believe the NIV says you have forsaken your first love. The Revised Standard Version says you have abandoned your first love. But whatever word you use, it sounds terrible, doesn't it? You have left your first love. I want you to think about this. The divine indictment says nothing of error in teaching. Doesn't say anything about that, does it? Doesn't say anything about error in their teaching. Doesn't say anything about their innovations in the way that they practice their worship. Doesn't say anything about immorality. Immorality is not the charge here. Immorality is not the charge. That's not what they were doing. It simply states that Jesus says, listen, I've looked into your hearts, and I see you don't love me like you used to. You've left your first love. Let's mark this and go back and just see how important that phrase is. You've left your first love. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The great love chapter. Look how serious it is when Jesus looked into their hearts and said, I see that you don't love me like you used to. Look to see how serious this is. 1 Corinthians 13, let's start with verse 1. How important is love? Watch this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now stop right there and think for a moment. Could you imagine being able to speak the language that angels speak? And then not only that, being able to speak all the languages of men. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I can go speak Russian. I can go speak Swahili. I can go speak German. I can just whatever it is. I could speak them all. And not only that, I could speak the language of the angels. Paul says, even if you do all of that, but you have not love, you're just making a lot of noise. Watch verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy, what would you think of me if I could tell you exactly what was going to happen tomorrow? Would that be impressive to you? What would you do if I could tell you what was going to happen a year from now? 10 years, and I could get it right exactly every single time. Would that be impressive? That would be impressive. And understand all mysteries. Anything you ever wanted to know. I kidded about Anne being able to answer every question. But could you imagine if a person actually could? Every single question. Why is this way? Why is that this way? Why is... And they could give you every single answer your heart could ever want to know. Could you imagine that? And though I have all faith, so I can remove mountains. If I could say to a mountain, listen, get up and go over there. And the mountain got up and went over there. But I have not love, I am nothing. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Imagine giving every single thing you have to help the poor. And though I give my body to be burned, I'm willing to be burned at the stake. But what about it? Though I have all of those things, but have not love, it profits me absolutely nothing. And so when Jesus looks into the hearts of the church at Ephesus and says, you've done a lot of good things in the past, but now I'm looking into your hearts and I see you've lost your love for me. Without that, they were nothing. And that's why this is the most serious, perhaps, of all the problems we're going to encounter in the church today or even then. If we have someone who is an immoral person, we can take care of that, can't we? It can be a much... Listen, you need to repent. If he says, I'm not going to repent, all right, then you need to go. That's easy. But how do you get into the hearts of people and say, I know that you once loved the Lord and now you've lost that love? Boy, that's difficult. How do you get it back in? That's the problem, isn't it? They may have only had one problem, but boy, it was the biggest of all. So now what? What's the remedy? What's the prescription, if you will? Go back to Revelation chapter 2. And look at verse 5. You've left your first love. You've abandoned your first love. You've forsaken your first love. What do they need to do? Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. There's the prescription right there. We've seen the praise. We've seen the problem. Here's the prescription. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent. Remember where they once stood with God. I don't want to give away too many of my secrets just in case I may ever have to use some of them on you people. When I was in Muncie, I'll give you this secret, though, so you can expect this if you ever need to come to me for marriage counseling. There was a couple up there, and at first I'd just like to listen. All right, what's the problem? And this particular couple, they were not members at Town Acres Girls, by the way. This particular couple, when I asked them what the problem was, buddy, that's all it took from me. Then I just sat back and took notes. The woman, he, you do this. And, of course, the man was no better. Well, it's she, you. It's all you. And I listened to this for far longer than I should have. Finally, I got a little bit irritated, and I just said, all right, stop. Stop. I think I see the problem already. And they were so mad at this time. I mean, you would expect tears, but they were just mad because that started when she said, she, you. And boy, he defensive. No, it's you. And just angry. And so I said, all right, stop. And what I had them do, now don't let this scare you from coming to me for marriage counseling, by the way. I had them turn their chairs together. And I said, hold hands. And I got this from my mother. She used to make my brother and I do this. And oh, it made me so mad. And they didn't want to do it. I said, all right, fine, then this is over. If you're not going to do what I say, then why come to me? And so anyway, turn to each other and hold hands. And I made him go first. I started with her last time. I made him go first. And I said, I almost used his name there. I said to the man, I said, I want you to look at her and tell her why you fell in love with her. And buddy, he fought me on it. He wanted no part of it, especially after what she had just said about him. You tell me what it was these years ago that made you fall head over heels for her. Finally, he started. And it was beautiful. And she broke down. And he broke down. And then went on for a while after we all regained our composure. I said, all right, now it's your turn. Tell him why you used to think he hung the moon and made her do that. And this marriage, one of the few successful ones, is still stronger than it's ever been. Even before their problems. It's a beautiful thing. But I'm not saying that's nothing I did. That's a simple solution. What does Christ say to them? Exactly what I did there. Remember why you first fell in love with me. What was it that made you fall in love with me? And then Christ tells them, and then repent and do what you used to do. You know, as a preacher and as an elder, we probably have to deal with problems a lot more than we like to. I mean, it would be great if there was never any problems in the church and we always got to speak on love and peace and all of those things that we love to preach on. But unfortunately, as long as there's humans in the church, there's going to be problems, right? But the problem we have the biggest struggle with is the same problem Jesus had a struggle with them. When people lose their love for the Lord and His church. I want you to examine your heart this morning as we close this lesson. And it may be that you're struggling with some things in your life. It may be that you've fallen off a little on your love for the Lord. I want to ask you to do something as we close, and here it is. I want you to remember and recall exactly how you felt the day you were baptized. Do you remember that day? I know you do. I remember mine just like it was yesterday. It's one of those days you never forget, isn't it? Especially with 9/11 just yesterday, and we were listening to some of the coverage of it on the way to the youth rally. And I was telling the kids, I remember exactly where I was, exactly what I was doing. Same with baptism. So what I would like you to do is remember exactly how you felt when you came up from the water. Hannah, this is not going to be too difficult for you. Jason, this is not going to be too difficult for you. Remember that feeling? You remember how it was when you came up out of that water? You remember if you would have come in contact with a lost soul that day, what you'd have done? Hey, let me tell you what I just did and why you ought to do it too. Are you just as much in love with the Christ today as you were on that day? Hopefully, in a perfect world, you love him even more than you did. I remember one of the vows I made to Mindy on our wedding day. We wrote our own. It was her idea. But I said, and I stole it from a song and didn't tell her that till later. But I say, I love you more than I did yesterday, but not as much as I'll love you tomorrow. And hopefully that's how you are with Christ. I hope you love him more than you did the day you obeyed the gospel. But if you don't, you need to think back and remember why it was you fell in love with him all the way back then. And then repent and fall in love with him all over again. If we can help you with that, let these elders know. Let me know. Let somebody here know so we can work this out together. We're going to talk about several other problems as we come along with the seven churches of Asia, but here's the starting point. This is where it has to begin. Do you love your Lord? Examine your heart. If you would like to obey the gospel today, please do it. What a better way to show your love for the Lord than to do what he tells you to do. He says, if you believe that I am the Son of God, you will be saved. Mark 16:16. If you repent, you won't perish. If you confess me, I'll confess you. Matthew 10:32 and 33. And if you are baptized into Christ, I'll wash away your sins and I'll add you to my family. Acts 2:38 through 47. Or perhaps you want the prayers of this church. Whatever the case is, we'll be glad to do that for you. If you're subject to invitation, won't you please come while together we stand and sing this song.